We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, joy in our life is so important. Paul in prison would say, "Rejoice in the Lord, always rejoice." Let me share a scripture with you from the book of Ezra. Matter of fact, it's two verses. It says this in chapter 6, verse 15. "Now the temple was finished, and the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the descendants of the captivity, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy." Did not stop there. Down in verse 22, "And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy." Well, it's a joy for Alex McFarland and Bert Harper to be with you today. And we are praying that this would be a joyful day for you, because when we're looking in the book of Ezra, we're looking at a job completed. Alex, when I think of joy, some of the things that's brought joy in my life is a job completed.
Amen. Well said. And it's good to be with you and good to be with everybody as we're in the book of Ezra. You know, yesterday we were reading about the enemies writing letters to Artaxerxes and saying, hey, if you let them build the city and rebuild the walls, you won't get any tribute. And like verse 21 of Ezra 4, where they said, "Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, that this city, Jerusalem, not be builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that you fail not to do this." So there was opposition. And Bert, there's opposition. In every generation, there's opposition to God's work. But, you know, as Winston Churchill said, the future is in the hands of the excited and the committed. It's not enough to be excited. We've got to be committed. They were, and so should we be as well.
We really should. And I hope you are, those of you listening, excited about the Word of God. The Bible over again, be strong and courageous. Be filled with joy. And I want to tell you, it comes by staying in the Word of God. You're not going to get it by not doing that, just listening to sermons, just listening to Exploring the Word. No, get into the Word of God yourself, read it, and I want to tell you, He'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. And so in the book of Ezra, Alex, we've gone through it. I've gone through it. I've got a few sermons on Ezra. It's not one of those that, okay, I got 100 sermons on Ezra. I don't. I got a few. But I want to tell you, there's some great joy in this passage, and it's filled with lists, as I say, lists and letters, a list of all the people who came in, a list of the things they brought back, and letters back and forth. And so Ezra, the scribe, who we think probably wrote this, put it together, I would say he did a lot of research, and him having, I would say, the availability of these letters so they could be recorded. Again, I just love this. I think it brings depth. I believe it brings historicity. I believe it brings authenticity and authentic to the whole idea that the Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
It reminds me of what Luke said in him writing his gospel. He said he had checked with different witnesses, eyewitnesses, and other documents to share the Word of God. So we're talking about people who wrote the Word. Let me just say, many of them were highly intelligent, and it just thrills me.
Goodness,
when I look at Ezra, you know that, don't you?
Well, you really do. And in chapter 5, there's recorded some of the reaction of the people.
Okay. Alex dropped off, and we'll try to get that back with us. He may come in and talk in while I'm talking. If it does, sometimes the connection can be difficult and hard. But we're in chapter 5. We covered most of this yesterday. But notice in verse 5, it says, "The eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius." The eye of the Lord, God is watching. I don't know if that does good for you. It does good for me for correction. It does good for me for blessing. And there's nothing hidden from the Lord. The darkness is as light to the Lord. The night is as the day to the Lord. There's nothing hidden from him. And then we get into verse 6. It says the copy of the letter that was sent. And you find that in verse 7 to Darius the king. And it goes all the way through the rest of the chapter. Alex, in chapter 5, the king, Darius, they write the king. And notice one or two things that it says in verse 11. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. We are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed." Now, one more thing, and I'll throw it back to you. Verse 14 at the end. "Thus those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one Sheshbazzar, whom he had made the governor." Now, again, the king giving the governor what was needed in order to, they're saying that. This is what they wrote to them. In verse 17, "Now, therefore, it seems good to the king. Let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter." Now, Alex, guess what? They found the letter, didn't they?
Well, they did. They did. And I'm sorry I dropped off a little bit ago. We're having a storm, and apparently a few minutes ago, my side of the signal went out. But chapter 5 is really key. And there is this individual that's in this book, Tatnai, who gets a letter and understands, you know, what's going on. And look at verse 8 for a second in chapter 5, where he takes note that the house of God is builded, now the King James says, with great stones. Some translations will say heavy stones. And some commentators think that Tatnai became suspicious that they weren't building a temple, but a fortress. So, you know, there's, Bert, have you ever heard the term the rumor mill?
Yes.
And as, you know, Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation, you know, some of these people watching wondered, is this really a temple or is this going to be a fort or something like this? Because, you know, there was worry about, will Persia get taxation off of this city? Now maybe there's even suspicion, will, you know, the Jews want to go to war? But verses 11 and 12 are key, and I know you alluded to verse 12, but the men say, "We are servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up, David and Solomon." Now, here's the thing in verse 12 I think is very significant. It says, "But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." It's almost like they're saying, look, Babylon and Persia is the least of our worries. We sinned against God, and we fell into the hands of the Babylonians, and we're captives. But understand, we're building this because we don't fear a nation. We fear Almighty God. And our people backslid once before, and we're going to rebuild this, keeping our eyes on God, and that sin and backsliddenness is not going to happen again.
I think the determination is very strong, and they're writing this letter to see if this is really going to happen. And he mentions Cyrus in chapter verse 13 of this chapter and tells what he asked them to do about building this and about bringing the temple vessels and so forth, the articles that are mentioned in verse 15. And then, now therefore, I love that because now therefore, it gets two of those important words. As I said, when you're reading the scriptures and you come up on the word now, pay attention. When you come up on the word therefore, pay attention. Now, when you come up on both of them used in the same verse, pay close attention. It seems good to the king. And there, this is what the request is. Let a search be made to see if these things are so. Now, Alex, again, he's checking up on him. He's the governor. He is checking up to see whether these things are so. And guess what's going to happen in chapter 6? They're going to find out, yes, they're right. There was a letter sent by King Cyrus. And yes. But guess what he's going to do? He's going to add to it. He's going to say, not only can they build, but I want you to help them. I want you to make sure that the priests and Levites are not taxed. We want to make sure that some of the tax money that is being paid into the coffers goes to help them finish this project. He got more than just the okay. It was given to help them complete the task.
You've heard the term the spoils of war, you know, war trophies. In verse 1 of chapter 6, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, R-O-L-L-S, says the King James. Bert, I looked that word up, and it's the word archives.
Yeah.
Where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. So no doubt, just like any other nation, there were souvenirs of conquests and things like that. But look at verse 5. So there's a decree made, you know, it's going to be built. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, these things be restored. And brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem. Everyone do his place and place them in the house of God. This is very significant, isn't it? Not only is God sovereignly orchestrating the permissions, the people will be there to be rebuilt, but even as the term they use is the temple furniture. And I don't just mean a chair or a table, but you get the impression probably candlesticks and various
furnishings.
Well said. It's going to be all put back in its rightful place.
Verse 8 is, this is my favorite part of the letter that was sent back. Moreover, again, that's one of those words you pay attention to. I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. Again, that wasn't asked for to begin with, and the king just threw that in. Does that remind you, give unto the Lord, and he shall give back to you overflowing, abundant?
Yes.
You know?
Malachi says
yeah,
that.
And here it is, over in abundance of what they were expecting, Alex.
I love the word forthwith. That's an old-timey word, but it says, you know, even tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men that they be not hindered. Isn't that something? I saw a book in a Christian bookstore years and years ago, and the title of the book said, God Has Never Let Me Down.
Yes.
And the subtitle said, He's Really Scared Me a Time or Two. And it was by, I think it was Barbara Johnson, the Christian humorist, comedian. But here's the thing. God is going to provide. He always does. Now, he comes through on his timetable sometimes, but God provided for this work. And let me just say, maybe there are people listening and you're needing resources for the ministry to which you've been called, mission trips or getting the work of the church done. God's going to look towards you and say, forthwith in abundance one of these days. We serve a forthwith abundant God, don't we, Bert?
We do. And guess how it ends, verse 12? I, Darius, issue this decree and let it be done diligently. Be careful to do everything that I say. We're going to be back with more of Ezra right after this break.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
Dwight D. Eisenhower once said, "To be a leader, a man must have followers.
To have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no success is possible, end quote. For today's Moment in Grace, I'm Jim Scudder. A leader must set the pace for those who follow. The king of Nineveh exemplified such leadership. He decreed a city-wide fast and wore sackcloth himself, setting an example for his people. For every leader who uses authority, he or she must be willing to sacrifice themselves. Our Lord himself washed his disciples' feet, demonstrating servant leadership. Each of us is a leader in our own right. Choose to lead by example. For daily devotionals delivered straight to your inbox, go to ingraceradio.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says if you want a perfect example of the way many Christians see God's grace, you may not have to look any further than your own home. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Some of you have in your home teenagers who take their parents for granted. You're supposed to go to work. You're supposed to buy the food. You're supposed to drive me where I need to go. But then when you ask them to wash the dishes, when you ask them to vacuum the floor, they're going to give you an attitude because they've taken your goodness for granted. But then ask you, what's for dinner? Because they don't appreciate the goodness that you are providing them day in and day out. Well, God's got some teenagers. People who want to live in God's house, benefit from God's house, get the goodness of God's house. But when they ask to do a little something, something for God, they tied up in their own room. If you have paid for your child's education in college, that means you're putting out a lot of money. Their work in school doesn't earn your pay. You paid because they're your child. But you want them to do their work because of the high cost you have put investing in them to want to give their best in school and not act the fool. God says, because of my grace, I want you to give me your best. My grace is free, but I just want to know how much you appreciate it. And you don't just appreciate it by coming to church. You appreciate it by being a servant.
Learn more about the gift of God that's worth everything but costs nothing in Tony's popular CD series, The Magnificent Grace of God, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
And he's watching you too, dear friend. That is one of my favorite songs, His Eyes on the Sparrow. Hey, listen to verse 12 of Ezra 6. The God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand the altar and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Well, welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're in Ezra chapter 6 in the Old Testament. And Bert, this just is exciting. You know, the work of God has always had opposition. When Israel restarted their nation in, you know, May of 1948, and the Jews have come back to the land, there's been opposition. There's even opposition now. I mean, yesterday, as Benjamin Netanyahu spoke in Washington, there were Hamas protesters. But listen, Psalm 122:6 says we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and our nation. I pray that America will always be a solid friend to the nation of Israel. Because, you know, whether it's the events of the 20th century or going all the way back to the events of the book of Esther, when God says something's going to happen, it happens, doesn't it?
It really does. You can count on it. The old phrase was, you can take it to the bank And God has said it, and it's true when he said it. It may not be completed until later, but it's true when he says it. And you come to verse 13 and go all the way through verse 22. Alex, it's a celebration. There's first a completion, and then there's a celebration. And this is the word that they say in verse 14. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now I want to make one thought, and then I'll read verse 15. They put God first, but then they said, okay, God used Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. You know, that's the proper order. We understand some things, but God gets the ultimate praise. Verse 15, and I'll throw it back to you.
Yes.
Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. There it is. Notice the word, it is finished. Those words, it's used verse 14, and it's used again in verse 15. I think they were proud of that.
You know, I don't mean to always put the car in reverse and go backwards, but look at verse 14. The elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Okay, you've got great things that happen under the ministries of these men, Haggai. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and this house was finished. Okay? Now, I counted in there, Bert, there's at least seven things God worked through to get his will done. And it's this way today. Now look, all just in verse 14. God worked through, okay, the people of God, the preachers of God, the Word of God, God himself, God's plan, human law, and human leaders. Isn't that something? That God in his sovereign providential power could harness the momentum of all these things. The elders of the Jews. And really, I could add even an eighth thing, not only through the people and their influence, but through their efforts. And so, you know, there are more tools in our toolkit than you might think. I don't know, Bert. I meet a lot of Christians that nowadays sometimes they're discouraged, and I know there's a lot to be concerned about, and understandably so. But, hey, we've made it this far. There's an old song, we've come this far by faith. He's never failed us yet. Do you remember that song, Bert?
I do. It's been a long time, but that's good singing. And let me make one comment real quick. I know we want to get to 16 through 22, and it's just the dedication and the celebration. When you finish a task, that is appropriate. But I want to go back to the word finished. When Jesus Christ, he said, I came to do the will of my Father. In the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And on the cross, what was the word? It is finished. And praise God. God is working in our lives. He started the work. He continues the work. But I want to encourage all of you, stay faithful to the end so God can finish the work in and through you. Be that clay that's ready to be molded into what God wants it to be. And you say, well, man, I'm so old. Listen, remain on the spinning wheel of the potter so God can make you in the vessel he wants you to use. And so, Alex, I love that. The temple was finished. And what comes next? Celebration. I think churches, you know, when they've built some building, and I've been a part of several of those, and we always had a celebration. We had a dedication saying, this is of the Lord. And there's something about that to we look and we celebrate. Look what God has done. I think it's a testimony. Look what God has done.
Yeah. Well, was it Hudson Taylor, the great missionary? And he said, I'm pretty sure this was a quote by him. He said, there are three phases to God's work: impossible, possible, and done. And, you know, not to digress here, but I just want to say to everybody listening, You have a plan and a purpose for which the Lord has put you here. You know, and I'm obviously number one to know Christ and be born again. I mean, that's life's most important decision. But I'm talking as a born again Christian. Everybody here, think about the assignments God has for you, and maybe it's to pray and intercede. And some prodigal family members will come back to walking with the Lord, maybe in the context of your local church, to help grow the outreach program, and maybe set a goal that in the next 12 months, you know, you pray about it, let God give you a number, X amount of people are going to get saved and brought into the church and discipled in the next 12 months. And you can do it. Pray about it. Recruit people to walk out this vision with you. And just as they, I mean, against political opposition and against all sorts of circumstantial opposition, you know, it's just a wonderful thing, the remainder of chapter 6, how they restored the Passover. There was a great celebration. It talks about sacrifices they made in verse 17. And it's not going to be easy. Bert, I know you have led a church. You've built buildings. You've discipled. I know all over that region, whenever I'm in Tupelo or around there, people come up to me and they'll say, we listen to Exploring the Word. And I know, Alex, you don't know me, but Bert Harper, years ago, he led my family members to Christ and he baptized this one and that one. And, you know, Bert, there's just something gratifying about the big tasks God sets in front of you and they get done. And I'm not saying it comes easy, but to everybody listening, you're never going to be fully satisfied till you do some things for Christ. Bert, isn't it the greatest of all satisfactions to know that you've gotten an assignment from God, and with His help and for His glory, you've done it?
You want to hear these words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear. That's what we're striving for. Yeah, there's hiccups. Yes, there's curves. There's some potholes along the road, but you're headed in the right direction. You're headed toward God. And I want to tell you, He can bring it to pass. He can. He's the one. We trust Him. We gaze at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we glance at the problems. I think Peter, walking on the water, I'll say this for him, he got out of the boat. All the others stayed in the boat, but he got all out of the boat. And long as his gaze was on Jesus, he stayed on top of the water. But when he changed his gaze to the water rather than the Savior, he began to sink. And I want to tell you, keep your eyes on the prize. And that prize is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, mm-hmm. Alex, you've done a great job of setting this up, but I wanted to do one more thing. Notice it this, in verse 20. This is so, for the priests, the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs, all the descendants of the captivity. Verse 21, then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. Don't you love that? We are seeking you. It wasn't enough just to say, oh, look what we've done, which they had done a good job. But now they're saying, Lord, we want to seek you. We're going to stay with you. Just because we've got the task that you gave us done doesn't mean we walk away. We stay with you. Alex, that's so important. Let me ask you this. You've heard or you knew about the sermon that Vance Havner would preach, one of the greatest sermons, and I heard him preach it live, Home Before Dark. And,
oh, yeah.
And it's about him as a boy, as a 12-year-old preacher boy there in the mountains of North Carolina. He would go and preach, catch a train, and they'd just do the morning worship service. They didn't have night services in because they didn't have electricity. The roads didn't help them to get there, so Sunday morning. And he'd catch the train back to his home, and his dad would be there to pick him up. And he'd tell his dad, the dad would say, we'll be home before dark. And he used that illustration to say to those of us who are serving the Lord, stay with God. Don't get off track. Don't get delayed. Finish well. And here, when I hear these words about they sought the Lord, seek the Lord God of Israel, Alex, is there a time in our lives, if we even live and serve the Lord for 60 years or more, is there a time when you don't do that, or do you do it all of your life as long as you're
all
here?
All of your life. And you know what? Let me encourage people. Vance Havner, V-A-N-C-E, and his last name was spelled H-A-V-N-E-R. We love Vance Havner. Bert and I reference him quite often. He's the guy that encouraged Billy Graham to become an evangelist. But Vance Havner was a fascinating guy. He wrote 38 books. Most all of them were published by Fleming H. Revell, yeah, which later became part of Baker Books. They're out there. They're not hard to find. Bert, a lot of times I might go to like a Goodwill or Salvation Army, and I'll be looking through the used books, and I'll come across Vance Havner books. And whenever I find one, I get it. You know,
amen.
I snap it up.
Buy it quickly.
But he would preach about home before dark. And let me say this, and I know we're kind of out of time almost, and we're going to wrap up six. But you mentioned, like in verse 17, where they sacrificed 12 male goats. See, now here's the thing. This dedication was probably small compared to some commentators. Bert, I don't know if you saw this, but they counted up. They estimate they sacrificed about 712 animals, right? Well, when Solomon had dedicated the temple, we read that Solomon, in their dedication, this was back in 1 Kings 8, they sacrificed 142,000 animals. So in a way, this was a smaller celebration, but given the poverty, the enslavement, the political instability, this was a very, they did the best they could by way of dedicating the building and celebrating. Now, two things I'm going to throw back to you. 12 male goats. Well, why? For the 12 tribes of Israel. And these were for the sin offering. And really the fact in verse 17 that they were, in all the celebration, they also were making sacrifice and admission of sin. God, it was our backsliddenness that put us in the first place, and we confess that. But I want to look at verse 21 for just a second. It says that the people separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. Now, that's the word for sewage, all right? Now, what filthiness? Because we're living in a time of sin and immorality. Okay, there was, what was the filthiness of the unsaved world around them? Sexual immorality, moral impurity, corruption in government, spiritual paganism, and even, you know, greed and economic, you know, theft. And isn't that something? It's not just culture. It's not just sin. But it's like sewage, filthiness. And Bert, let me just say this. If you're a born-again Christian, folks, you are to follow the Word of God. God's Word lays down what is truth about marriage, morality, gender, human sexuality, the sacredness of human life. The unborn are precious to God. That means abortion is wrong. Abortion is never the answer. Sex outside of marriage is always wrong in the eyes of God. False teaching and occultism and heresy is never justifiable. And so, Bert, in the spirit of Ezra 6:21, should God's people speak out about the filthiness of the land? And should we model, proclaim, live, and lift up righteousness in our times as they did in theirs?
It was true then. It is true now. Jesus said, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. We are to be separated to Christ. And that does mean separation from the world in many ways. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Real quickly, we're going out, but verse 22, and they kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God. It was a joy to do the work. I'm praying you find joy in doing the work. That phone number is 888-587-8840. Give us your Bible question.
Every day, AFA offers biblical insight on issues that others aren't willing to touch in the hopes that you'll become a world changer. That's why we're offering an in-depth worldview training course called Activate. 13 different professors teaching 18 sessions, all available online, including a printed workbook to help you apply what you've learned and one-year access to AFA streaming content to give you even more resources. Find out more about Activate and sign up today at activate.afa.net.
Fostering and adoption is not a band-aid for infertility. Nope, like it is a calling, and God can change the desire of your heart and make that so rewarding. It's the most beautiful, selfless thing. It's pure religion, but it's not a fix to I desire biological child. God has to deal with that in your heart separately.
Hannah's Heart, encouraging couples through infertility and miscarriage. Saturdays, 4 a.m. Central on AFR or on the AFR app.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he expressed his awe, wonder, and amazement at the inexhaustible grace and mercy of God, in that he saw fit not only to regenerate Paul, but to also find him worthy for appointment to gospel ministry. Paul knows his history as a blasphemer and a terrorist who sought to destroy the way of Christ following. He stands as a witness to the fact that no one, and I mean no one, is beyond the grace of God. Keep praying for your unsaved loved ones.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:11.
American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. I hope you know that Jesus, the Redeemer, lives. He's overcome sin and death, and he reigns. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ready to make intercession for those that would put their faith in him. I pray you've done that. We want to take Bible questions, and I want to get the correct number. I think I had a misplaced 7 in place of a 9. So that number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex, before we go to the phone calls, real quickly, we interviewed Ann Cockrell, and it's about Bibles for Babies. Hannah's Heart is a weekend program that ministers to families so well in so many issues. And they're raising funds for mamas who choose life for their babies at Crisis Pregnancy Center. And not only here, but we're praying it would work all over the United States. And it's a one-time gift of a $10 bill or $10 on your credit card or a $10 check, either way. And you will buy a Bible for a baby that they can read about the life they have in Jesus Christ. And you can do that by going online at AFR.net. And there's a streamer right there, Bibles for Babies, and make that offering today. $10 for a Bible for a baby.
Amen. Great word. I'm glad you brought that up. And this is Exploring the Word. We're going to go to your Bible questions, and we're going to start today in Virginia. Lyle in Virginia, thanks for holding, and welcome to the program.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. Thank you for helping me on my spiritual journey for the last couple of years.
Wow. It's an honor.
Thank you. Thank you. My question is about the age of accountability. Do you think that it's fair to tell children that God loves all children and that children are covered by grace, but there will be a point where they have to make that decision for themselves. But before that time comes of age or maturity or however do you think God deals with that, that they're covered by grace?
Okay, Kyle, thank you. Alex, let me just, I want to throw in a personal testimony right here and then take it away. Lyle, I was saved as a 12-year-old boy. I did not know a lot about any of that before I was 10 years old. At 10 years old, it kind of hit me that, you know, Jesus had died. I'd loved Jesus all the way through. And I, you know, looking back, I know was covered. But at 10 years old, I started investigating, listening. But there came a time right before I was saved that the reality hit me that I was responsible. That and it happened then. Now I don't know, Alex, if somebody would have come to me if I was struggling with that earlier. Oh, Bert, you know, there's going to come a time when the grace runs out and you're going to. I don't know exactly how much a child needs to know. I'm just being honest. For me, as 11 and 12-year-old boy, when it was really hitting me home, I just knew that I needed a Savior. And then the capstone was hearing that sermon on a Tuesday night in August in revival, where I knew that without Christ, I had no hope, that hell was a real place, and people that rejected Christ would spend eternity there. And I came to Christ. Now, how much I needed to know what Lyle is asking before that, I'm not so sure. How about you? Do you have an insight on that?
Well, let me say this. The phrase, the exact wording, age of accountability, does not appear in the Bible, but I think the concept absolutely does. And let me just say this regarding children before the age of fully understanding right from wrong. Even though little children, they know right from wrong, but the implications, I'm accountable to God. Bert, I fully believe that children and those that are mentally handicapped, if they were to die without overtly accepting Christ because they mentally were not capable of yet understanding, I think that they are under God's grace. And one of the scriptures that I would give that, in other words, do babies go to heaven? Yes, they do. Jesus, in Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And literally the wording means, such belong to the kingdom of heaven. So I think clearly based on Matthew 19:14, we can say that the little children, quote, belong to the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's go farther, though, and talk about like in Luke chapter 2, where speaking of Jesus, Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. See, children grow, they mature. Isaiah 7:15, you know, after that famous verse that talks about the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, you know, a virgin will conceive and bear a child. And Isaiah 7:15 says, by the time he knows to reject the evil and to choose the good, the Spirit of God will be upon him. Here's my point. In Jewish tradition, it was age 13, the age of accountability, when a child becomes mature. A boy is a man. A girl becomes a woman. Bert, I truly believe, and only God knows when it is, but there comes a time when a child they do begin to comprehend their accountability before God. And let me just encourage the parents out there, and you and I talk about this. The book, The 21 Toughest Questions Your Kids Will Ask About Christianity, it's in the AFA store. And also the video, the award-winning video curriculum that we did. But moms and dads, grandparents, when the children begin to ask spiritual questions, you know, does God still love me if I sin? Or how do I know that God hears my prayers? Prayerfully, with discernment, listen for those moments when the light bulb comes on. And the maybe they're 11, 12. Bert, I've had kids in our ministry that were 8 years old that prayed. They understood Jesus loves me. He died on the cross. My punishment was put on Jesus. The age varies, doesn't it?
It really does. Dr. Dobson says, your former boss, a mentor, yeah. a mentor to a lot of parents, let me put it that way. He was saved at 3 years old. Now, I cannot comprehend that, but he says that even to this day.
Heard him say it
50
times.
Yeah. And, you know, evangelist Junior Hill, one of the greatest evangelists, I ever had the privilege of knowing him. And he said, you know, the Bible says adults have to become like children. But when it came to children, he said, let the children do what? Come unto me. I think the issue is that faith, when they recognize their sin, when a child recognizes their sin, recognizes they don't have as much problem coming to Jesus as adults do with the hardening of the hearts that develops over time. So I believe with all my heart, I believe in child evangelism. I know you've spoken at their organizations, Alex.
Yeah.
And listen, we need to put the best teachers that we have in our church. I would just say get them in the children. Get them in the children's area while they're young. They say, they need to be with the adults. Well, I know that, but adults can do that. It's good to have them good everywhere. But I want to tell you, there's nothing that takes the place of having your children. W.A. Criswell, I remember him saying, he's never seen about a baby. He said, when a baby or a young child comes, when they come to church, they always bring somebody with them. In other words, adults that bring them. And so make sure I don't care how big your church is, how small it might be, really put a premium on that preschool and children area. I think it'll bless you and bless the church. Alex,
Amen.
Where to next?
Greg in Tennessee. Greg, welcome to the program.
Thank you, guys. Y'all are such a blessing. Can I just put in 2 cents on what you were just talking about?
Please.
The grace required for salvation never runs out, but the availability and the time of it will.
Yep. Mm. Today's the day of salvation, isn't it, Greg? You need to do it today.
Yes.
You don't need to put those of you that are listening and you're thinking about this and you've heard us talk about this. Listen, come to Christ today. Don't delay. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Now, I know that's a cliche, but Alex, that is so true. And so, Greg, thank you for calling, and thank you for verifying that. Go ahead, brother.
Hey, my question was, though, is this same temple that Jesus was teaching in and at 12 years old? Was going and teaching, and what was the time from the finishing of this temple to when Jesus appeared?
Okay. Alex, have you done the study on that? Did this temple stay all the way through it being torn down in 70 AD, or was there a third one?
Well, the Herodian temple was built. Wasn't the Herodian temple kind of I don't know if you'd say remodeling after this?
That's what I understand.
Yes.
And there's a little bit of... I don't think it's confusion, but you got to follow that. The third temple is going to be the one that's built on the Temple Mount later on. So I think, Greg, you're looking at the same. Alex, I think you did a good job. Remodeled and refurbished?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
And I know that it was around 5-something, like B.C., when Herod— Maybe it was for political reasons. Maybe it was, I mean, how demoralizing would this be that your temple gets rebuilt, but it was done by, you know, some Roman leader. But this one that we're reading about in Ezra, as I understand it, would not be called the Second Temple, would it?
That's what I understand. Now, listen, there's a little bit of, it's not disparaging, but I still think this one was never completely torn down, is what I understand, Alex. It was refurbished.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you very much, Greg. We're going to go to Lewis in North Carolina. Lewis, welcome.
How you doing, fellas? It's me again. Well, listen, I just got a quick comment to make. You mentioned today is the day of salvation, and each time that I receive that and I go back and look at it, it sounds like it's urgent to me because tomorrow's not promised.
Hey, true. Hey, read the book of James, Lewis, and you'll find out something about a vapor life. It talks about a flower. It really lets us know procrastination, putting off, is one of the tools that Satan uses to, what was that, Alex, that Satan, he was talking about, he couldn't deny it, but he could try to get them to delay. Don't delay, do it today. You're right, Lewis. Alex, today's the best day to do it, to be saved, isn't it?
Well, absolutely, because, to say, well, I'll deal with God later, that's very presumptuous. I mean, because you're presuming that you're going to live another day, which none of us know. You're presuming that you'll be under conviction and you'll be in a position to comprehend. Bert, in the ministry, I've been to a lot of hospitals, and I've seen a lot of people in compromised positions, physically, even mentally. See, to be saved, and we know God does the saving, but they're mentally, intellectually, there's some things you have to understand. You have to understand that you're a sinner, your sins have separated you from God, you're willing to repent, and repentance is part of the gospel, but to turn from sin to Christ, there is some mental and moral volition that has to take place. And the word volitional, it means choice or free will, where you say, you know what, I understand God is calling to me. Lord, I believe in you. I turn from sin. I am sorry for my sins. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. And so, you might be alive 10 years from now, but you also might be in a coma, you know? James 4:14 says, what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so turn to Christ today while you have not only the opportunity, but hopefully the mental faculties with which to do it. The minute you should turn to Christ is the minute you comprehend your need of Jesus Christ. Jonathan in Mississippi. Jonathan, thanks for holding. Bert and Alex welcome you to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Thank you. Thanks for taking my call. I got to say, it's an honor speaking with you all today, and I hope my question is not a time waster, but I have a question in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, which I feel like I understand what that means. I guess my question would be is why did Jesus use the word hate in that verse 4?
Okay, Alex, I've heard it explained. It means love less. In other words, Jesus is important. In comparison to our fellowship of the Lord and following him, everything comes under that, doesn't it?
Yeah, I mean, it's really almost kind of a word play. That sure, we love our mother and father, we love our families, but the love for the Savior is so prominent and preeminent that any other human relationship would almost look like hatred by comparison. Obviously, we're not to hate, we're to love, but that love, the highest love and loyalty, belongs to Christ alone.
That's right. It's a comparison. We had a caller come in, really, it's Facebook, wanting us to pray for an angry, unruly son. All you prayer warriors out there, we don't have to know her name, but a mother who is concerned about her son, who is angry and unruly, let's pray for her. Alex, tomorrow is Fire Away Friday. Let's be ready. Let everybody tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.